Good evening. It's good to see all of you again tonight. Many of you know that we live out of town and out in the country. And the front field of our house, we've kind of let grow up over the past few years and kind of turned it into a nature walk, that's how I put it. I don't have to mow it. But it's a few acres out front. And one thing that we have done is mowed some trails through there so that we can walk through there. It's a long field, several hundred feet. And, you know, as it's grown up over the years, there are a lot of trees in the field. There's, that have started to come up, some locust trees. If you're familiar with those are a little bit sticky. Got some thorns on them. Lots of blackberry bushes in there. There's, I'm sure, lots of critters and creatures in there someplace that run around, and nettles and poison ivy and all kinds of things. But that's why we mowed a trail, so that you can walk comfortably through there and you know, enjoy that from time to time. So we like to do that. But think about this with me for just a moment. Even though I know the trail pretty well, I mowed it. I don't know where every single turn is. And if I were to go out there at night in the darkness without the moonlight or anything else around and try to walk that trail, that would probably be a pretty foolish thing to do. I probably wouldn't fare too well. So I would need a light, something to make the path clear. So if I go out on this trail and I take a light with me, got a few in the house, you grab on the way out the door, and I don't turn it on, that really doesn't help me, does it? I'm trying to make my way through this path and get to the other side. I've got a light in my hand. I know how to use it. I know where it is, but if I don't turn it on, that doesn't really do anything for me, just the knowledge that I have it. Or better yet, if I take the light and I start through the trail, and every now and then, I just kind of give myself a burst here and there. Oh, maybe there's a turn. Maybe there's a groundhog hole I need to watch out for. That's not very effective either. I might make it to the other side in some fashion. I'll probably have a few bumps and bruises along the way. But that's still not the most effective way to use that. And I think you see where I'm going with this as we think about this point together tonight. The best way for me to use what I have available for me is to turn it on, to shine my path, to guide me carefully through this trail and get to the other side unscathed and accomplish the goal that I have. I want to think with you tonight about what God tells us about His Word. And maybe continue in some of the thoughts that we started thinking about this morning and how we can understand some of the things God has given us in order for us to live victoriously, in order for us to live before Him in a way that brings glory to Him, in a way that understanding the things He has given us to help Him, or to help us follow after Him. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 119. If you turn over there, there's a few verses we'll notice from there tonight. In Psalm 119, in verse 103 down through verse 106, he says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules." If you're familiar with Psalm 119, you know that almost every verse in that chapter talks in some way about the Word of God. And we want to think about that together tonight, to understand how important the Word of God is and what it means to us as Christians, what it means to all who are willing to embrace it. This morning we talked about prayer. We studied together about how effective that can be in our lives, and that if we use it the way that God intended it to be, if we make it real and give ourselves to it, what it can do for us. And I want to suggest to you tonight, as we think about the Word, I hope you'll look at it the same way. God has given us this. And instead of just using it by carrying it and knowing that we have it, or every now and then referencing something about it, I challenge you tonight to think about dwelling in it, as we'll get to as we approach the end of the lesson. There's a great benefit and blessings to appreciating His Word, but let's just not think of it every now and then. Let's Let's make it a part of our life each day. And I'll start with this as we consider even some of the thoughts that we studied together this morning. The word and prayer are closely connected. And we see that as we look into God's word and as we think about prayer, that God's word inspires prayer. Consider that thought with me for just a moment. That means that we see in his word things that help us with our prayer life. His word commands us to pray. It makes promises of what God will do if we pray. It tells us stories of great men who have prayed and the result of those things. Here in James chapter 5 and verse 16, it does all three of those things. When you think about how God's word inspires prayer, it tells us there, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. This shows us the power of prayer, if you will. It shows us through the word why it's important. I want to be able to appreciate that as we think about the effectiveness of God's word and how the word and prayer are closely connected. Just as we discussed this morning, you can offer a regimented prayer that says words that you've heard over and over again and have it be ineffective. Or you can put your heart into what you're praying and you can be affected in your relationship with God. The same holds true with the word. You can memorize some verses. You can know how to give quick answers to questions that people might come up. But if you don't make this word a part of your life, if you're not willing to meditate on it, as we'll see in a moment, if you're not willing to let it dwell in you, then you're missing something that God has put forth for us to be able to understand. The word and prayer are closely connected. God's word informs prayer. It's another way that we might think about things. In other words, the word tells us what to pray and becomes itself sometimes the content of our prayers. Consider some passages that show us that when we look into the word. Here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, as we find the apostles and those early Christians coming together because of situations that they were dealing with and praying together, look at what it was that they prayed and think about why it is that they prayed something like that. It says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 4, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and why the people plot in vain? The king of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. Why did they pray this? They prayed this because they knew the word of God. They had learned who God was. They appreciated God's sovereignty. They knew that he created the heavens and the earth. They think about passages like here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, where it says, for in 6 days God made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in it and rested on the seventh day. They prayed those things when they were in difficulty and were in trouble. And we can do the same things. We've talked about evidences this year and understanding who God is and appreciating all that he has done and all that he has made. When we dwell in the word, when we understand the word, when we give time to the word, when we make it really part of who we are instead of just something that we casually know, then when we go to God in prayer, those things are connected. We pray to God about the things that he has said that he would do. We pray about the sufferings that we had that we saw in his son. We pray to him about the same struggles that we know the prophets had because we know the word and because it's a part of who we are. And we ought to pray like that more, thinking about these passages that show us the majesty of God and the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the wisdom, the foresight of God, the knowledge that we can never have that God has. Read those things, know those things. The Psalms and the Proverbs and the prophets tell us about how great and wonderful he is. And they knew that in the New Testament, in the early church. And when they went to God in prayer, they drew upon their knowledge of the word that they had made part of them. And that's how they prayed. The word and prayer are closely connected. It's good for us to appreciate that and to understand that. We also understand that it is through the word that prayers become effective. And so that helps us appreciate things also. here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Notice as Paul writes, what does he say? He says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him and whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Think about how the word of God is connected with those being able to come before God, to know who to call on, to know who to give themselves to. We thought about David this morning and how closely connected he was with God. He was a king, and yet he depended upon God and went to God in prayer and appreciated who God was in trials and in sorrows as well as in successes. For us to communicate that to others and how they ought to pray and how they ought to have that relationship with God, it takes spreading the word, preaching the word, teaching the word. Paul prayed for opportunities to do that and asked others to pray for them in that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in the first verse there, he says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as it happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul had a mission. He wanted others to appreciate the word that so eloquently and so majestically described who God was and what that could do to change lives of people. That's what the word does. It is that light that changes the way people would choose to go. And he understood that those things were closely connected. You know, when you think about praying for others that they might know the truth, just praying for them isn't what gives them the truth. What gives it to them? They hear it. We pray for opportunities for them to do that. That's why Jesus tells his disciples there, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. They need to hear the word. And so when we pray for things like that, we're praying for opportunities. We're praying for those things to be shown. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32 to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We see that the word inspires prayer. The word informs prayer. The word is part of what we pray for, that truth might go forth. The word and prayer are closely connected. As we think about how personal prayer can be, think about how well you are connected with the word, to be able to know those things and to be able to make them a part of what you do each day. Now, we also notice this as we think about this passage that we're familiar with over in Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1, if you will. Some of it will be on the board here, but Psalm chapter 1 and the first few verses there. Think about making the word your delight. We don't often use language like that sometimes when we're talking about it, but consider what the psalmist writes here as we have this first chapter of Psalm. It says in Psalm 1, verses 1 and through 6, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So in this first verse, he's describing who we say that we want to be as Christians, right? We don't want to be people who are wicked or run with wicked people. We don't want to be people who are sinning or that our association is with the sinful people. We want to separate ourselves from the world. We want to be different. And he says here, blessed or happy is the man who does those things. Well, how does he do those things? Because I'll tell you, brethren, we are inundated with those things all around us. You're going to leave here tonight, and on your way home, it's very possible that you're going to run into wickedness, or you're going to run into sin or temptation or distraction to take you away from what God wants you to be. That's very possible that that's going to happen, because it's all around us. So how do we keep that from being who we are? It has to do with how closely connected you are to the Word. I'm going to say that again. Your defense against the world and against walking in the way of sinners has to do with how closely connected you are with the Word. Go back to my example at the beginning. Just carrying it around in your hand or just knowing that it's there doesn't do you any good if you don't turn it on and light the path. So how do we make that connection? Well, think about what else he says in this passage, beginning in verse 2. He says, but his delight is the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I notice that as I read this, The author doesn't tell us his responsibility is the law of the Lord. His burden is the law of the Lord. He must memorize the law of the Lord. He better know the law of the Lord. And some of those things I'm saying are true. Some of them aren't a good way to put it. But what does he say? He says his delight is the law of the Lord. And that's the question that I'll ask you tonight as you think about some of these things with me. Is your delight God's word? Or is it something that you feel like, wow, I should know more. I need to know more. It's a responsibility I have. It's a chore that I need to do better at. Or is it your delight? To make it that, he says, on his law, he meditates day and night. We'll get to that in just a minute. But notice what happens when it is your delight. Because I like what he says here. We don't often think about it maybe this way. He says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. So here's the man who delights in the word of God, who meditates in it. And there are three things that happen because he does that. He's fruitful. He's durable. He prospers. We'll look at some passages that show that to us in all those ways. But he goes on to say, in contrast, the wicked are not so. So the wicked that we don't want to be like, the wicked that we're going to run into that are going to try to influence us, he says in verse 4, are like the chaff that the wind drives away. They won't stand in the judgment. They are in the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Because he says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So think about this scripture and what it says about understanding how important the word is and making the word a delight. So I said a moment ago, for it to be a delight, we understand the things that the word does for us. And one of those things is, as you think about this image of the tree that he puts forth, he says that it is fruitful. When you think about this tree that's planted by the waters, you probably have trees someplace on your property, as I do on mine, that you can picture that have great big roots. There's some maple trees that we planted in the front yard of our house. When we built the house, maybe just a year or two after we built the house, my dad gave them to us. And those trees are now, I don't know, 50, 60 feet tall. They grew fast. And as I go around and try to mow grass, you know, some of them have the roots up above the ground now. And, you know, they're this big around. And they're not by a stream. They're just out in the middle of the yard. Think of what happens to a tree that is grounded by a stream of water and how big the roots are and how that sustains and upholds it. And that's the picture here that we want to have of something that is fruitful. That's how we delight in the word. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. Colossians 1, Paul writes this, so then walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is one of the benefits of being a faithful servant of God. God gives us blessings. God helps us. We delight in his word and expects that we bear fruit. He talks about doing so in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, to be able to increase in the knowledge, you're going to have to spend time with it. Spending time with it is what makes it a part of us rather than just a chore that we haven't quite got done. Since I have been a member here, I've learned lots of things about many different subjects that I didn't know about when I came here. Because I've talked to lots of you about the different passions that you have or the different jobs that you have or different hobbies or experiences that you have had. I know more about IT now than I knew when I came before because I have friends who do things like that. I know more about, you know, putting people to sleep and with anesthesia than I did before. I have a couple of friends that know things about that. I've learned a little bit about different cultures in different parts of the country. I've learned more about sports than I knew when I came. There seems to be a lot of people interested in that here that I wasn't too interested in it. But my point is, things that are important to us, we talk about them. And we talk with others about them. We share those things with them, and we learn lots of things about them. A couple of jobs that I did in a temporary way as I was looking for other work, I had to memorize lots of things that I didn't know before. And the more time I spent with it, I found that it was a little harder as I'm older now than when I was younger. The more time that I spent with it and thought about it over and over and read things over and over, then pretty soon I was able to commit those things to memory and accomplish what it was that they wanted me to do. You think about all that. How much time do you spend with the Word of God and making it your delight? Understanding that it's lighting your path. It has to do with your eternal destiny. We want to walk as God wants us to walk. We want to be pleasing to Him. That's something that I want to do. Well, God's told me how I can do that. By meditating on His Word day and night. Appreciating what that means. Just as Nathan maybe brought to our attention this morning, when was the last time you prayed in certain different ways? And sometimes when you stop and think about it that way, you realize, well, it's been too long that I did something besides just what my routine is. Well, when's this last time that you stopped and made a plan for how I'm going to learn more of this Word? I encourage you tonight, go home and think about that. You're ready to start your next week, and you probably know what your work schedule is. You probably know what your, you know, what other activities you have to be involved in. You're thinking about the time that you're going to have to do this or that around the house. In all of that time, have you thought about how much time you'll spend with the thing that you should be delighting in? Something to consider as we think about being fruitful and delighting in God's Word. Jeremiah puts it this way: blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for his leaves remain green. He's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Why? Because he's well grounded. He spent the time. This tree is rooted. It's ready to withstand the difficulties that will come. And if you want to be fruitful, if you want to have His Word be a delight to you, then be ready to withstand those things. Understand that we need to be durable too, and God's Word is that. And that's what else He said there in Psalms, that His leaf does not wither. That the Word of God helps us to be able to endure. I appreciate this verse that we find here in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, though the fruit nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no flood, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of my salvation. Here's someone who delights in his God. Despite all of the other things that might happen. We need to understand that when we spend time in the Word, it helps us to be durable. And we're not concerned about the things of this world and the things of this earth that make us successful, but rather in where we're headed and a more eternal and a more spiritual goal. Matthew says it this way, Jesus says it this way, as Matthew records it in Matthew 6 and verse 31. We get so anxious about so many things and we get so worried about so many things. That still happens today. It's probably happening to some of you right now as you think about what's going to happen this week. I'm trying to put some of that aside as I think about some of the things that I'm going to have to do, because we need to think about what our real goal is. When I delight in the Word, when I meditate on what God has shown me I can be and where I'm headed, it helps me put aside those things and those things that I would worry about. Matthew says, don't be anxious about what we eat or what we wear. The Gentiles seek all those things. But here's that verse that we often quote in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Those things are secondary. First and foremost, we need to root ourselves in the Word of God. Paul writes it this way, that nothing can separate us from that. If we are grounded and rooted like that tree, that picture in our minds that we see there in Psalm and in Jeremiah, if that's where we're putting our motivations, our determinations, then nothing is going to be able to separate us from those things. And all those things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, because we are rooted and grounded in what the Word tells us. The Word is our delight when we're fruitful and when it helps make us durable. It also talked about there that it helps us to be prospering. It says in all that He does, He prospers, when you go back there to Psalm. And so you think about these different verses as God has encouraged his people that if you will just give yourself to me and if you will depend upon me, then God has said that he will take care of things. We say that a lot when we're studying different things and even in sermons, that if we will just give ourselves to the Lord, he will take care of it. But I will tell you, brethren, that is probably one of the hardest things that we have as humans to do. Because we are set to take care of ourselves. And you can probably look around the audience, as can I, and you can see different people who have different occupations, different determinations, different personalities. We have those who just have a mindset of, hey, I've got to get things done. I know how to get things done. You know, I feel that way too, and there's things that I have focus on, and we often are those kinds of people, and that's what our focus is, but God is telling us to let him take care of things. Make his word and what he promises and what he tells us is important your delight, and he will make happen what needs to happen. Isaiah says it this way: when you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. It talks about the supremacy of God. And he goes on in verse 4 to say, from of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Do you trust God to take care of what really is important? And maybe the job or the career or the education or the direction or the community or the whatever relationship you may be involved in, maybe those aren't what's important. But God takes care of what is important for those who wait for him. He says, you meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. So I encourage you to think about that if you want to prosper, be someone who is planted in the word, delight in the word of God. That's where we find those types of things. Trust him. The proverb writer says very simply, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. God will take care of it. God will put you on the right path, in the right direction. You go to Deuteronomy, just a couple of chapters before, when you read that, what has the message been to the children of Israel? It was, know the word of God, read those commandments, understand them, teach them to your children over and over again, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. And you go a couple chapters later, and what do they say again? You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, and he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is in this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods, we're not pagan worshipers here today, but we surely have other gods, don't we? And you serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. God's really clear with us about that. From the time of Deuteronomy to the time of Christ, he is the one who can make us successful. He is the one who makes us prosper. And that's what the psalmist was trying to say, partly in that verse. That's why you need to be that tree who is planted in the rivers of water. That doesn't mean that we're not going to face trials and difficulties. And I think we all understand that because we've all faced them. You know, and we thought about that this morning. We thought about David praying. David faced a lot of difficulty up to the time of his death, Nathan pointed out. But he didn't give up on committing himself, his heart, to God. When God says that we'll prosper, it doesn't mean that everything's always going to go, in the physical sense, right. It means that we'll be able to have that eternity with him. We have prospered in the sense that we are his children. And we need to remain steadfast in that. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. He says, to be steadfast, immovable, which reminds me of that tree that's planted by the rivers of water with those big roots in the ground. Those trees don't move. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Trials are going to come. Difficulties will come. Some people that worked for God lost their life. He asked them to do really hard things, and some of them died. But they had an eternity beyond what anyone could imagine. Your labor is not in vain. How do we get there? How do we sustain and hold ourselves? Well, we have to make his word our delight. Appreciate that it makes us fruitful. It makes us durable. It makes us prosper in the right way. Well, We do that by understanding that we need to meditate on His Word. There's an interesting word here when you think about the idea of meditation. You go back there and look at Psalm 1 again and those first few verses. And he says, on His law he meditates day and night. That Hebrew word for meditate basically means to mutter, to speak very lowly. We don't think about that when we think about meditation today. The picture we have of meditation is kind of skewed by our culture a little bit, is somebody sitting maybe with their legs crossed, their eyes closed, I don't know, their thumbs together, humming or chanting or just thinking about something very intently. And, you know, I can see where that has an element in it, but it basically means, the word mean, meditation means to speak or to mutter. And when it's talking about doing so in one's heart, it's talking about musing or thinking about or speaking to yourself the Word of God in your heart. So when he says he meditates on it day and night, he's talking about the fact that the Word of God is constantly before him. He's constantly speaking it to himself. That's the idea that's being put forth there. And so start to appreciate what it means to meditate on the Word of God. And go back to my example at the beginning of the lesson. If you have the light in your hand and you know that you can use it maybe when you need it, and you just flash it on to make sure, oh, I'm not going about to step in a hole, and you turn it back off. And you flash it on again, oh, there's a thorn ahead, or there's a roadblock, I need to step around that, and you turn it back off. That's not consistently having it. It's not going to be a light to your path. And so the idea of meditating is constantly speaking to yourself or in your heart or in your mind the Word of God. I've got to go to a sales meeting tomorrow that I really don't want to go to. And as I'm headed there, I should be thinking about, okay, well, how am I going to approach this day in a godly way? What's my influence going to be like as I sit there and listen to the things that are going to be said? I'm going to go see some customers tomorrow. What am I going to talk about when I'm there? How are they going to see me behave? Are they going to see me be honest? Are they going to see me glorify God in what I do? If you're constantly thinking about those types of things, and you all have your own situations to put yourselves in, that's part of the idea of meditating on it day and night. What does God want from me? What is my purpose? Where am I headed? How will I pray? How will I worship? How will I honor Him today? And so when we think about things like that, it helps us understand what meditating on His Word is. It's easy to let that go with the distractions that are coming at us. And I'll tell you what, somebody's counting on that's going to happen to you tomorrow. We call him Satan. He's hoping that the distractions of the day are going to keep you from meditating on the Word of God. He's hoping that there's enough stress in what's going to happen tomorrow, whether it's with family or job or kids or school, whatever it is going to throw you off track, and you're not going to think about, what does God want me to do in this situation? Or how can I work Jesus into this conversation? The psalmist writes in 119 and verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Can you say that? As you're trying to work through your career and pay your bills and get ahead, plan for some vacations or some family things, maybe even to help others, hopefully. Do you delight in the testimonies of God as much as in all riches? He says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes upon your ways. That's how you keep Satan from knocking you off track. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That's what's important to be able to say as we appreciate the idea of meditating on the Word of God. Think about the encouragement that was given to Joshua. Joshua was taking over for the nation of Israel after Moses had died. Joshua had a pretty big task to accomplish. And this is what was said, part of what was said to him. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So this idea of constantly having God's word before you is not just something that a psalmist came up with. This is what we see throughout this golden thread sown throughout the Word of God. We see Paul talk about it. We see it told to Joshua here. We see the psalmist refer to it. That's what he's told to do. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it and that will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Think about what Paul said to Timothy. I'm going to read through this quickly, but notice the things that point him in the way of meditating on and being in the Word for him to be able to do what God wants him to do. Paul says to him in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 4, If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And that's what we want to be, right? He says, but being trained in the words of faith and of sound doctrine that you have followed, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. And then he says this, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. To this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. He wants Timothy to appreciate the words of God, to put aside the silly things of this world and delve into the Word of God and make that what he's constantly thinking of, and then he wants him to teach other people those things. He talks about getting past the idea that he's a young person, but he said, but rather be an example in speech and in conduct, in love and faith and purity. And he says, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture. There's this idea again of the Word of God, to exhortation, to teaching. And then in verse 15, he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Immersing yourself in them has to do with meditating on them day and night. That's what he's telling them. That's how Jesus dealt with temptation, because he knew the Word. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he acted and behaved as a man to deal with temptations, to suffer for us, so that he might in all points be tempted, as the Scripture tells us. And so when Satan came and told him to do things, what was his answer? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. In one temptation, he said, he knew God's Word. It was there. It was ready to come out. Do you feel the same way? If you're going to face temptations tomorrow and something's going to come up, is the first response that you're going to have, hey, I know what God's Word says about this, and this is what I'm going to say. This is what I'm going to do. We're going to struggle to come up on a case-by-case scenario of, well, I don't know, should I do this or should I not do this? Be ready. Meditate upon the Word day and night. Be ready to give that answer. The psalmist says in 119 again, my eyes awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate upon your promise. Last thing I'll leave with you tonight is this idea that we need to let his Word dwell in us. Paul says this interesting phrase here in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 16, and we need to embrace this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, in all wisdom. And he talks about singing and having thankfulness in our hearts, and that whatever we do it to the praise and glory of God. But focus on what he says there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you do that? And why is that important? Well, think with me for just a moment about Stephen, back in Acts, the 6th chapter and 7th chapter. You think about Stephen and some of the things that he faced. Do you ever go back and read how Stephen was described before we think about him being stoned for his preaching? Well, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, it talks about him. This was after they had assigned men to go out and to do some of the work in the early part of Acts chapter 6. And in verse 8 it says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And then some who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and also of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and those in Sicily and Asia, rose up and disputed with him. The reason I read all that is because these are well-learned people. These are educated people who are wanting to argue with Stephen because of what he's saying. But notice what it says about him. It says in verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. My question is why? The reason is because Stephen had dwelt, let the word of God dwell in him. Yes, Stephen had help in a miraculous way in this early part of the church, but he was someone that is a great example of meditating on the Word of God day and night. And as you look in chapter 7, when they start asking him questions, he gave, in chapter 7, one of the most succinct sermons about what had happened and the promises that had been made and what they did to the prophets and what they now did with Christ, such to the point it enraged them and they stoned him to death. But he was someone who let the word dwell in him. I can't imagine that Stephen didn't see coming what was coming, but he didn't stop. Because the word was that important to him. Here in Luke chapter 12, the apostles are worried about what they're going to do and how they're going to speak. And Jesus tells them, he says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how to defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour what you ought to say. He's talking about the word is going to dwell in them here in a miraculous way. Well, how does that happen for us today? We have this light. We have this lamp. You need to get it out and turn it on and let it be a part of you. For it to be a part of you, that means tomorrow when you think about, I need to get up at 7 o'clock in order to get dressed and take a shower and eat some breakfast and pack my lunch and get off to school or work or whatever it is, maybe you need to back that up an hour or half an hour and say, I need to get myself spiritually prepared first. I need to get myself spiritually dressed because I'm going to face things today. I can live without my lunch, but I can't face down this temptation without the word. I need to let it dwell in me. I need to let it be a part of me. It came and dwelt with us and did things for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. John 1 tells us the word became flesh and dwelt among us and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When you think about that and you think about what it is that God was willing to do for us to have salvation, is it a lot to ask for us to let the word dwell in us, to meditate on it day and night, to make it our focus? You know, I see lots of people with kids on their laps today, and I'll tell you, as a father, you know, I've had the privilege of holding kids on my laps, and I enjoyed that, but as they get older and as they grow up and move out, as some of you have experienced, they're no less your children, and you love them still the same. And if somebody came to me and said and treated me despitefully and lied to me and spat at me and mocked me and said, now give me your child so that I can be saved, I can't imagine doing that to somebody like that. That's what God did for us. And yes, that's something emotional to think about, but this is God gave us emotions to be able to care and to understand and to have sympathy and empathy and to be able to know, to experience guilt and remorse and also joy and thankfulness in what he has done for us. We need to let that word dwell in us and share that with others and let them know how we feel about this life that we're living and where it's taking us. Store his word in your heart, Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, that I might not sin against you. Think about what God had to do for me to relieve my sin. I don't want to keep doing it. I want to keep asking for that over and over. But I want to appreciate how living and active and working God's word is. Hebrews 4 tells us that. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so as we think about that tonight, consider this as the last passage that we notice together. That all scripture is breathed out by God. Have you ever considered that? That the very word that we're to spend time with and meditate upon and understand and make a part of us and that will help us be fruitful and durable and prospering is breathed out by the creator of the universe. He gave it to us. This is what you need, he says. And that's how we're able to correct and reprove and train for righteousness so that we can be complete for every good work. I encourage you tonight to think about lighting your path the right way. Think about that lamp that God has given you. If you need to get on the right path, if you need to change direction because you've gotten off of the path, turn on the light. Spend time with that which can help you and that can save you. Can we help you with that tonight? Whether that's to be baptized into Christ and to get onto the right path, whether it's to have prayers offered on your behalf and point you back in the right direction, whatever that need may be, would you let us know by coming to the front as together we stand and sing this song?